The book of Revelation, and in chapter 2, and we want to read about the church in Pergamos tonight, and that's in verse 12 down to the verse 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Pergamos, where Satan's seat is the church that we want to consider tonight. And here we have in six verses, between verses 12 and 17, the Lord's letter to the angel in Pergamos. Now you will notice that it begins with the Lord saying what he has, because we're told there, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. So the letter starts with the Lord talking about this sword. And it's also referred to near the end of the letter, because in verse 16 he says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So this sword that he has is the sword of the Lord Jesus. It kind of encloses the letter, what the Lord Jesus is saying. It begins at the start and at the end. It's a sharp sword. It's a sword that has two cutting edges. It's a sword that is identified with his mouth, the sword of my mouth. And it's a sword that's going to fight, and a sword that's going to bring judgment and to deal with certain ones in the church. And that's the context of this letter, and this sword is prominent in this letter. In other words, it's a church that is ready to have a visitation of judgment. It's a church that the Lord Jesus is perhaps soon going to come to with awful judgment because some things are not right. Now, at present, the situation in Pergamos then is not very good. Something has happened. Something bad has slipped in to the back door of the congregation. Something that the Lord Jesus Christ hates. These Nicolaitans and these other things that are going on described in verse 14. It's all very serious. And there's a sword hanging over the congregation. But there are two factors that need to be kept in mind. And whenever we say these things, it will put the church in a bit of a better light. There are two mitigating circumstances that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to, and he knows those circumstances, and he brings them out. And that's why he's kind and patient. And that's why the sword hasn't come already. And that's why he's giving them space, and he's very long-suffering, and he hasn't left this church, and he's no intention of leaving this church, in fact. And so there are things about this church that, while they're not good at present, there are two things that stand out about it that the Lord Jesus doesn't forget. And he tells the church about them, and it's something that we want to think about tonight, these two things. Now, it's easy for us to criticize churches, isn't it? It's easy for us to criticize congregations that perhaps have allowed things to enter in, and yet we're not fully aware of that church and all the circumstances. It's very easy for us to be critical of other churches. We could go to a church, maybe in a foreign land or maybe across the water, we could go to a church and we could see certain behavior going on and perhaps certain teaching, maybe certain things present and certain groups allowed in, and we could just say, this is apostate, the Lord's not here. This church is doomed. The Lord's not here at all. He couldn't be here. Well, I think Pergamos might be a bit of a church like that. If we just walked into Pergamos in this particular time and situation, we would probably say, the Lord's not here. Look at those Nicolaitans and look at all these things that are going on here. The Lord, this is an apostate church. This is a dead church. This is a doomed church. And we might be very highly critical of it in actual fact. And you know, you could go to churches in Iraq. There are Christian churches in Iraq, you know. There are Christian churches, Coptic churches in Egypt. And there are churches even in Iran and in Tehran, in Muslim places, Muslim nations. And if we were over in those cities and went into those churches, we might judge them and say, there's nothing much very evangelical here. There's nothing much going on. The Lord's not here. He couldn't possibly be here in these Christian churches. There's so many things. There's so much going on that's just not right. And we might conclude the Lord's not here. Well, there is, perhaps then we need to think about this portion so that we'd think more compassionately and think more kindly and more considerate. So there are things about Pergamos the Lord doesn't like. In fact, he hates. But he's still there. He's still there. He's still writing a letter to them. He's still communicating with them. Still encouraging them with promises. But he is telling them to repent. That is true. I could see us being landed in Pergamos and being not as kind and patient as the Lord Jesus Christ is to them. But you see, the Lord Jesus perfectly understands the situation. He doesn't just say, you're an awful bunch, you're an apostate church, I'm going to destroy you, I'm away. That's not how the Lord speaks. The Lord doesn't give up so easy on a Christian congregation. No, the Lord is patient and kind. And he mentions these two things that help us to see the Pergamos church in better light. And the first thing is that he brings out is the position of the church. And then the second thing that he brings out, and he has a very high regard for, is the past of the church, its history. So then, first of all, the church's position, the Lord Jesus brings out. He emphasizes its location. He, as it were, recognizes that Pergamos has one of the most difficult stations of all. The Lord knows that. And in verse 13, he brings that out very, very strongly. I know where thou dwellest. I know where you dwell. I know where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. I know that. And he emphasizes it twice. He says at the end, where Satan dwelleth. And so the Lord Jesus knows that this church has a very difficult position. It is in very difficult circumstances. It has a very hard battle. And the Lord knows that. I know where you dwell. I know that Satan's seat is there. I know that. And so whenever we criticize a Christian church, especially Christian churches in Islamic nations, whenever we do that, we need to be very careful and we need to first of all think about where they are. The Lord does. He takes that into consideration, the difficult position that they're in. And he does that with Pergamos. And that's why he's so patient with them, and so kind, and so understanding. He knows. And child of God, he knows where you dwell. He knows the difficult place that you're in the workplace. He knows how hard it is for you to be a faithful Christian there. He knows it. Satan's seat is there. And isn't it lovely to know that the Savior knows where we dwell, where we are, and how difficult our situation is. And the Lord, as I said, takes it into account when he judges us. And we should too when we're judging other churches. There are some churches, men and women, and they're in very difficult places. And it's very hard to be faithful. It doesn't excuse the failures. Don't get me wrong. The Lord's not excusing the failures to the church here at Pergamos. No, no. It doesn't excuse compromises, and it doesn't make compromises right. But it helps us to understand more. And it helps us to be more compassionate and more sympathetic, and to pity them more, and to just appreciate perhaps why they came to that compromising state. None of the seven churches have it easy, let me tell you. But Pergamos has the most difficult of all. You see, they're not dwelling alone. Satan dwells there too. Twice he says it, Satan dwells there. You dwell there, Satan dwells there too. Not an easy place. His seat is in Pergamos. Not in Ephesus. Not in Smyrna. Yes, we read in Smyrna the devil going to cast them into prison. The devil's in Smyrna. But his seat's not there. His seat's in Pergamos. That's where his seat is. Yes, and we read also that in Philadelphia, also we read that Satan has a synagogue there, just as he has in Smyrna, a synagogue in Smyrna and a synagogue in Philadelphia. Satan's synagogues are all about the place, but Pergamos, that's where his seat is. And the Lord Jesus knows that. And he's taking that into account when he comes to judge this church. He knows they have a hard station and they're in a difficult place. He knows that. So before you criticize other churches, let us carefully think of their location. Would we do any better? Would we do any better in Tehran? Would we do any better in Sinai with all the extreme Muslims running about chopping off the heads of Christians? Would we do any better? Would we be more faithful? Well, to ask those questions is to have a wee bit of sympathy for churches who are in the very midst of Satan's kingdom, and not to be so critical when we come to judge them. What does the Lord mean by this Satan's seat? Well, the word seat is used very frequently in the book of the Revelation. I didn't count countless times, but it generally is translated throne. And it's not just an ordinary chair, it's a stately chair, it's an official chair, a throne, a governor's chair, someone who has authority and power and influence. And Satan has a throne. And his throne in this part of Asia is in Pergamos. That's what Jesus says. He knows the situation perfectly. There's something about Pergamos that stands out. And it's the kingdom of darkness. And it's Satan's seat. And this wee church is there. And things have got in the back door. Are we surprised? It's Satan's seat. It's the center of his rule in this part of Asia. It's his citadel. Now, there is possibly a reference here to a number of things that we know about Pergamos. We know that Pergamos was one of the first cities in Asia Minor to build a temple for the worship of the emperor. A mere man. The emperors began to name themselves as Lord and God. As time passed, that emperor worship grew larger and larger and spread further and further out of Rome to the Roman Empire. And one of the first places in Asia Minor to back this whole idea of temple worship or emperor worship and to even build a temple to the emperor was Pergamos. And Pergamos boasted that it was itself the temple warden for emperor worship because it was there early on and also it was zealous for it. So it became a leading center for the idolatrous practice of worshiping the emperor Caesar. Not only that, Pergamos also was a center for the cult of Asclepius, who is the god of healing. And he was symbolized by a serpent. Now, you'll still see the serpent in some medical practitioners and in some medical vehicles in the world. It's a sort of a symbol for healing, but it's a serpent. We know about that origin, and we know what the serpent symbolizes and who the serpent is. This is serpent worship under a man-made name. And so Satan is behind this satanic center of worship. Asclepius is adored and revered there. And not only that, there is a hill, cone-shaped prominent hill in Pergamos, or near Pergamos, stands out prominent, stands out, and it's a place that temples were built upon, very prominent place. Like Satan's seat, a prominent place. But in actual fact, there was one of the temples on that hill that was built to the supreme pagan god, Zeus. And it was built in the shape of a throne. And he was looked upon as the one sitting upon the throne over the city. So this is the place where Satan's seat is, where idolatrous worship has such a stronghold as Satan himself thinks it's impossible to remove. And this wee church is there as a light and as a witness. And while it's a flicker and a feeble church at this present time, it's still there. And the Lord knows how difficult its station is. So Satan's seat is here. It's fixed. It's his best location. He is more informed here than he is anywhere else. He's close on the scene in Pergamos. He is more secure, he feels, there than anywhere else. He's more determined in this city than any other city. He has more helpers in this city than in any other city. He has more devices, more snares around him. He is far more violent here than any of the other places. And when the Lord comes to judge this wee church, he remembers that. And there are places like that in the world, brethren and sisters. And there are some churches, and we might be very critical of them, but I wonder if we'd do any better if we were in their locality. Take Islam. Take the Islamic nations. Take the little churches scattered there. Some of them had to uproot. And some of the people in the congregations have had to flee and leave the land. And they did it. They didn't convert to Islam. They didn't deny their Christian faith. They fled. And yes, we don't dot all their I's and all their T's. They don't stroke all our T's and there's differences. But very many of them love Jesus. And very many of them have died for Jesus. And how would we do if we were put in Tehran? Or on the Sinai desert, those nutcases of Muslims running about, butchering and slaughtering people, I don't think we'd last a second. I tell you this, some of those churches have lasted generations. hundreds of years. Some of them can trace their roots right back to the early Christian church. It's easy for us to criticize and say they're dead, they're apostate. It's easy making judgments like that, but try to bear in mind the hard station that they have battled in for generations. Keep that in mind. Satan's seat. It wears Christian churches down. It brings violence and persecution, and it wears Christians down. And it's easy just to want to compromise so that you can just live and survive. It's easy. And the Lord knows that. Again, I don't excuse compromise, brethren and sisters, but we have to understand circumstances that sometimes cause it to arise. I know where you dwell, Pergamos. I know that Satan's seat is there. I know it very well. But I still have to come to you and say, repent. The lesson is twofold from this first point, and that is that the Lord knows how hard our station is. If there is hellish opposition in a place and we face it, our Lord knows. He knows how hard it is for you, child of God. If Satan is in your workplace, as I said, he knows. You are not necessarily outside God's will because you're feeling the attack of Satan. He hasn't necessarily handed you over to Satan because you're feeling the attack of Satan. He has a stronghold there. Your light, your threatening that stronghold, you will be attacked. Your dwelling place is a hard place because of Satan. And so where there are wicked, blasphemous men, bad men, and there may be that in your workplace, it's Satan's stronghold. You've come to Satan's seat, and you feel it sometimes. Maybe you're even saying that tonight. What I've been through, this is Satan's seat in this place. Yes, it is. But your Lord knows, and he will supply grace. And when we get discouraged in that position, or maybe sometimes even slip in the intensity of the battle and under the pressure, he knows, and he's sympathetic. He is. As I said, he doesn't excuse, but he's patient, he's long-suffering, he's compassionate, and he knows the circumstances. Child of God, satanic afflictions can overwhelm us and make us slip. They can. Under the pressure, we can even do things wrong. We might even sin. But don't despair. The Lord is kind, and he's understanding and gracious. And even when good and godly men perhaps fail to be compassionate as they look upon you, the Lord is compassionate. So don't be discouraged, and don't let failure under satanic pressure cause you to despair. Repent. Just say, sorry, Lord. I did wrong there because I just wanted to avoid the pressure. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. And he will. There's no need to despair. The Lord understands. He understands. And the second lesson is for us to have compassion on Christians in difficult circumstances. Take a believer in an unconverted family. Take a believer perhaps in a Muslim home. He's read his Bible. He's found Christ. He's seen that Islam is wrong. But he's in a Muslim home and he's a Muslim nation. and he's a secret believer. He can't bring himself out yet. He daren't. There'd be murder in the house. There'd be murder in the streets. People would do wrong. And the family would be blackened as well as himself, the believer. And so try to understand their fears. Don't just say, oh, there's no such a thing as a secret believer. There can be. And the Lord knows. So try to understand the fears of believers who find themselves in that situation. They're not able to confess the way we do at present. Long that they could. Long that they might. And we're not saying that they're right. But we don't say that they're not Christians at all. It's easy to say, that's compromise, that's cowardice, with our self-righteous shoulders tucked up. It's easy for us to say that. But try to be in their place. Would you do any better? Try to be like the Lord Jesus. I know where you dwell. I know. It doesn't even have to be a Muslim home. It can be a Christian woman married to a brute of a husband. She wants to go to all of the meetings. She wants to do this. She wants to do that. She wants to be on fire for God. But she can't. So let's have compassion and understanding. And not just be critical. Try to judge righteous judgment like Jesus. And just see the location that they find themselves in. Think about that. Jesus does. So let's have compassion and take account of the satanic opposition, that it can be very intense in some places. And then the second thing to keep in mind about this church, not only its location, but the second thing is its past, its history. You see, the Lord doesn't forget that. While a lot of things have crept in, and while this church has been changed over the years for the worse, the Lord doesn't forget its past. And Pergamos, there's even a reference to past days in the verse 13. I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. And there are a lot of people in Muslim lands, and that can be said of them. I know there's this and that and the other has crept in, but I tell you this, they're holding fast Christ's name, and they're not denying their faith, and they're getting their heads chopped off, and their homes burned, and their churches burned for it. And the Lord knows it. You haven't denied my faith. You haven't denied my name. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, you have a martyr. This is the only church that has a martyr. It has a martyr. And the Lord doesn't forget about the martyrs. The blood of the martyrs is precious in his sight. He doesn't forget about it. My martyr, Antipas, it has a past. So the church clearly started off well. It continued well. And it has martyr blood. So despite it being a very difficult location and the opposition being very strong, the very violent even, let's try to picture the pressure on early Christians, especially here in Pergamos. Now, as I said, most Christians were expected to sacrifice to the gods. Early Christians didn't do that, and the pagans couldn't do much about it. But you see, when emperor worship come in, and they wouldn't say, Caesar's Lord and God, they could do a bit more about it then. And that's when the persecution got fiery, really fiery. And this was the excuse coming in to deal with the Christians. The Jews, they had a wee clause where they could get out of it. But the Christians didn't. Jesus Christ was Lord to them. They couldn't deny his name. They couldn't deny his faith, no matter what. No matter what compromises were coming in through the back door. No matter what was happening in the churches. No matter about that, they couldn't deny their Lord. And so Pergamos was faithful. It held fast the name of Christ. It didn't deny his faith, and it had a faithful martyr, Antipas. He was a well-known martyr at that time. We really don't know anything about him for certain, apart from what is in the text. But there is a tradition in that part of the world that there was an Antipas who was a pastor in Pergamos, and he was burned alive in a brass ox or bull-shaped vessel. But there's no certainty in tradition, men and women, as you know that, though it's very strong there, there probably is some truth in it. And even if there is some truth in it, we're not sure it's even the same Antipas, because there would have been Christian children who would have been named after the martyr down through the years. So there's no certainty about the identity of this man. We only know what our Lord Jesus Christ tells us here. He was a martyr. He was one who was faithful. And Jesus owns him. I like that expression. My martyr. He's my martyr. He's my faithful martyr. I like that. And you know something? That faithful martyr, Jesus doesn't forget about him. And he takes him into account when he comes to rebuke and deal with this church. This was a church my faithful martyr was in. I don't forget that. No. You remember how Paul, when he was talking to the Lord, he says, when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, thy martyr, Lord. And now here's Jesus saying, my martyr. So he confesses him. Why does he confess him? Because he confessed him, that's why. He confessed Christ's name, and so now Christ says, my faithful martyr, Antipas, I confess his name. I name him. You know, if you name Christ, he'll name you. If you name him in the most difficult place, the most difficult place, the most difficult workplace, if you just say, Jesus Christ is the one that I trust in. I believe in him. You confess him. You confess his name. My faithful martyr Antipas. He'll confess your name too. He says as much in the Bible. He that confesses my name before men, I'll confess your name before my Father. He holds his name. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's an incentive to be a faithful witness, isn't it? Even in the most difficult circumstances. Just being named is reward enough. You know, if the Lord didn't give us any crowns, just to say our name, just to say our name would be wonderful enough. Just to say, this is my faithful servant, my faithful witness, and just to say our name, wouldn't that be wonderful enough? Martyr's blood means much to Christ. But the thing is, the Lord Jesus doesn't forget the past, the suffering, the faithfulness. And he kindly calls the church back to that. He doesn't shut the door. He doesn't leave them and abandon them to Satan. He doesn't write Ichabod over the door. He doesn't do that. No, he doesn't give up a church so easy. Especially if that church is in Satan's dark kingdom. And I dare say there are churches in Islamic nations, and Jesus hasn't given them up. He can revive them under Satan's advance to finally wipe them out. Satan's advancing to finally wipe them out. 1,000 years of Christian churches, he's advancing to finally wipe them out and to disperse them into, as it were, nothingness. But Jesus can revive them. Now, we need to have compassion of such churches and pray for them. Maybe they don't do evangelism the way we do. Maybe they have a stricter liturgical worship than we do. Maybe their preaching doesn't criticize the authorities the way we do. Maybe they don't hit out at Islam the way we do. But you know, it's just their fear to be preserved that keeps them in check like that. But they all have martyrs. They all have martyrs. And there is blood stains on their pews. And they can produce lists. And I'm not talking about 1,500 years ago. I'm talking about recent generation. They can produce lists of martyrs. And we're going to criticize them. They confess Christ. And many of them have died in that confession in Satan's land. And it means much to the Lord Jesus. So let's have compassion. And let our criticism be just. But let it also be compassionate, like Christ's. And let us pray for such churches, that the Lord would come and revive and quicken them, and call them to repentance, and give them grace for greater faithfulness. And men and women, we have no excuse, because we are a church that has perfect and complete liberty, at least for the present. No one dare kill us, at least not yet. We are not under the same pressure. Therefore, all the more, we must be faithful. We must be faithful. There are no excuses for us if we're not faithful. None. Pergamos had some excuses. And the Lord takes them into account. But we don't. We must be faithful all the more then, if the Lord has given us freedom from the fear of persecution. Let us pray.